God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Jeremiah chapter 50, where we are working on verses 29 and 30. All right, we are here to continue the process of spiritual growth, recognizing that God, through his grace, has provided everything that is necessary for our time in history, for believers to avail themselves of the truth of his plan. And of course, the goal is orientation, with the recognition that orientation to God produces righteousness, and that God blesses righteousness, that he is a God of righteousness, and so therefore he desires his people to reflect his viewpoint and his mannerisms and his lifestyle through their lifestyles. This is the meaning of the term Christian, little Christ. And so if you're going to be a little Christ, you have to think like he does. And this starts with reprogramming the brain computer, as we know. Romans 12 made this very plain, that we are here to change our way of thinking to the thinking that is correct. We all have things we have to jettison and deal with, and so therefore we strive together for the faith of the gospel as a local church should, being a pillar and support of the truth. So it's time to make sure you are prepared to study. That is in fellowship. If you haven't dealt with your sin nature, now is the time to do so. 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourselves, put aside distractions and focus on the teaching so that you may profit thereby, now is that time as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you continue to provide in grace so that we can continue to assimilate the principles of your plan. We thank you for the relative freedom we continue to enjoy here in our nation so that we can, even up till the last day, function as a pillar and support of the truth and ultimately provide light to the world and be the salt of the earth that we were called to be through an understanding of your word and an understanding of where history is headed, which protects us from making the mistakes that so many make in regard to the future of our nation. We thank you for the grace that you continue to provide so that we can perform all these things, recognizing that this is for your glory, but even more so for our eternal glory. We pray as we approach your word this morning, that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we go. We are moving back into a section here in verse 29 that is the commands given to Babylon's attackers. Again, the context jumps around depending upon whom God is addressing, what the situation is, the timing of it and all. This is clearly before the attack, summon many against Babylon. All those who bend the bow. Again, better yet, string the bow there and camp against her on every side. In other words, surround her, ring her in so that there is no way of escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, so do to her. For she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. And therefore her young men will fall in the streets. And I believe this is a parallel statement to verse 27, put all her young bulls to the sword. I think that deals with people rather than just with the animal kingdom there. And all her men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord. Now, we had gotten into this in some way. We're dealing here with this matter, of the behavior of Babylon. And this cannot be just generalized to mean the nation at large. It is true of the nation at large, but the individual inhabitants of Babylon are indicted in this. There are some passages where it talks about Babylon in a singular, which that would be the nation at large. But there are other places where it talks about the Babylonians, the inhabitants of Chaldea, the dwellers there. And so, as individuals, we have to strive not to fall into the type of thinking that permeates this country. Humility is the name of the game with God. It always is and it always will be. He is opposed to arrogant, and he expresses it in the most pointed of terms throughout the scripture. So we were dealing here with this word here. Let's pick up here at point 26. The reason for all these commands in the first part of the verse is introduced by the conjunction ki. Normally translated that when or because, but sometimes it's used to introduce explanatory clauses or causal clauses. It's not only the manner in which Babylon has dealt with others, but the manner in which she has dealt with Yahweh. We've certainly been arrogant against others, but the problem is arrogance against God. And so her behavior is described by the verb zed, which means to boil in a physical sense, or to act proudly in a metaphorical sense, which is only used 10 times in the Old Testament. The related adjective zed describes one that acts in an arrogant and presumptuous fashion. So in the physical realm, the verb means to prepare food. We saw that with Esau there where he was boiling his stew. And in the moral and spiritual realms, it means to express an attitude or behavior that is arrogant and or presumptuous. Being the presumptuous person is one characterized by an inordinate pride, an overblown sense of self-importance that leads to taking liberties in areas in which the individual has no authority or no right to act. And I think we saw that in Deuteronomy, if we looked at that one, 18:22. And this, of course, is the arrogant, the presumptuous prophet. Actually, a false prophet. Somebody speaking in the name of the Lord without sanction. And there are many, many, many of those out there. Just because somebody hangs up a sign that says Jesus doesn't, number one, make them a Christian. And number two, it doesn't make their ministry legitimate simply because they decided it's God's will. God appoints people to the ministry. And there are many, 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 many self-appointed people out there. But again, you can get in the oven, but you ain't a biscuit. So it doesn't make any difference what people think. What matters is the Lord's assessment. And the people are allowed to evaluate this. That's what's important here. This is why we continually stress the matter of intellectual honesty, of evaluating things clearly and having a clean frame of reference, not having a hidden agenda, something you already have in mind that may or may not accord with what the Bible says. So if the thing does not come about or true, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken, that the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And then see, the presumptuous person is too confident in his own knowledge, belief, or ability. Now, this doesn't mitigate the fact that maybe the person has knowledge and abilities. There are a lot of people who are very, very intelligent. Matter of fact, I like to watch this little show. It's called Adam Ruins Everything. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. But that was one of the things they were... They had this place yesterday they were... dealing with called Mensa. So if you can get that, if you don't get the play on words there, well, Mensa. And so it was talking about IQ and how these tests were developed and what they proved and didn't prove. And largely what we know from the scripture is it doesn't matter. IQ is not an issue. You can be, normal IQ for humans is about, I think, between 80 or 90, I think, and 110. And if you fall in that range or even slightly lower, it doesn't mean you cannot learn God's plan. The learning of God's plan has nothing to do with human intelligence. Now, human intelligence can be both a benefit and a hindrance, depending upon the situation. And so there's nothing wrong with human intelligence. We do not discourage education. What I discourage is education at the expense of God's plan. Education at the expense of Bible class. But I discourage almost everything that it gets into conflict with Bible class, do I not? I don't care what it is. If this isn't the main priority in life, God's not impressed, frankly, no matter what people achieve. So, and you can do both. This is one of the things that's always killed me. That people could do both. We're not against education, but get in Bible class and then work your life around that rather than the other way around. Well, I'll attend class when my schooling allows me. That's not the point. That's the same as saying, I'll attend when my job allows me. I'll attend when my husband or wife allows me. I'll attend when my kids let me come. I'll attend, you know, whatever, if the boat isn't broken that weekend. But otherwise, I'll probably be on the boat. So there's lots of things that can get in the way. I suggest that the priority has to be this first. And everything in life has to be worked around this. And anything that gets in the way has to be dealt with somewhat mercilessly, frankly. That's just the reality of it. This is a part of hating your own life. It's dealing with mercilessly with those things that get in the way of Bible class. Because this is where it all starts. This isn't where it ends. Do not think for a second I'm saying, well, as long as you attend Bible class, you're okay. First, there's a psalm back there where he says, I was almost in the midst of evil in the midst of the assembly. So people can be crashing and burning and still, as it were, be relatively frequent in Bible class. The presumptuous person is too confident in his own knowledge, belief, or ability. And that causes him or her to overstep the boundaries of propriety, to go beyond what is permitted or appropriate. Proverbs 21:24. A proud, haughty scoffer are his names. Is this who you want to be known as? Who acts with insolent pride. So D, often this family of words is used of those that will not listen to the Lord. Or to those duly constituted authorities that he has appointed. Nehemiah is the first one here. Nehemiah 9:16. And of course, obviously, people say, well, I listen to the Lord, I just don't listen to the pastor. Let's play that game. That's a fun game. Let's play global thermonuclear warfare. Let's play a game. That is a dumb game to play. Because Jesus spelled this out perfectly. He who listens to you listens to me. He who will not listen to you does not listen to me. And it's not because of anything in me. I only have to be one thing up here, and that is PVC. And that's not an acronym. It's a pipe. All I have to be is a conduit of the truth. Speak the truth in love. That's the goal. And other than that, my authority is derived just like every other bit of authority is derived. And so it comes from God. But our fathers here acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. And when you get under your sin nature, you're feeling sorry for yourself or whatever's going on. Isn't it easy to just forget how wonderfully God has and does bless us and immediately focus on all the things we don't have, just like Eve did? Has God said, you cannot eat from any tree? No, he said we could eat all but this one. Oh, now I'm thinking about that tree. Good work, Satan. Or to the duly constituted authorities, Deuteronomy 17:12, that he has appointed. The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. So if we get somebody here that's arrogant in Bible class, my idea is this. We kill them. And we send a signal to everybody. We hang them out front. We'll do like the Ninevites did, the Assyrians. We'll skin them alive, hang them out front and say, this is what happens to arrogant people. I think that'd be helpful. Well, probably not. I'm being facetious, of course. We're not going to do that. But again, the problem is they don't listen enough. They're too busy telling you what they think you need to know. And that's the key element in all of this. So the failure to listen suggests that God's delegated authorities do not really represent God. It then leads to attitudes and or behaviors that ignore or reject the valid rights of God. And that's the danger of this. You're encroaching on God's territory. You're trespassing with your will into the realm where his will should dominate. So this type of person often feigns ignorance of the truth. They may just say, well, I didn't know that doctrine. Really? I've only taught it 10 times. But you might not know it because, well, obviously then clearly what the problem is, you haven't listened. And again, we get back to the matter of listening, paying attention. And or intentionally disregards or disagrees with facts and empirical evidence that opposes or contradicts their own existing beliefs. So the presumptuous person is guilty of being willful. This is it. This is the exaltation of the will, the ego, against God or against his duly constituted authorities. That's what this is about. And arrogance is something that we cannot warn enough against. Because the idea that you got it together, and I don't know why I would even be here then. If you all have it all together, you don't need me. But the reality is, of course, as we know, this is, again, designed to be a mutually beneficial relationship. I do what you can't do for yourself. And willingly and happily and gladly do it. And do it all the time. 5 days a week, well, 4 days a week, I guess. 5 classes a week, week after week, month after month. We're going on, this year will be 29, I think. Still standing the post. And if anything, we've improved. Because when we started here, I was teaching only 3 classes a week and struggling to keep up with that. Of course, I was working 70 hours a week, too. But, you know, out there in the sun like we like it now, because it's summertime, people. The spring is over. And it'll only get worse, as we all know. So those who move here will find out. They think they know heat and humidity, but then you get here. If evidence contra, again, the stubborn intention to do, this is my will and I'm going to do it and I don't care who says otherwise. That is going to get you into spiritual trouble, that attitude right there. And I know better. I know better than God. I know better than my authorities. I know better. And that will get you into trouble. And we're trying to avoid that. So, and then they do, regardless of the consequences or the effect on other people. The reality is other people are adversely affected by this in many cases. And they just suffer under it. The willful person who's just going to do their will. So H, as one might expect, this type of person is self-deceived and very often engenders strife and conflict with others. Well, particularly anyone who will not go along with their self-centered view of things. That brings conflict. Psalm 119, verse 51. The arrogant utterly deride me. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. I'm going to stay faithful to the truth. You can have your bad opinions and make your assessments and all that. But this believer said, I'm just going to stick with the truth and we'll let you sort it out. And then verse 69, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. But with all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, making it insensitive. And that's the problem with the arrogant person. They become insensitive to the things they should be sensitive to. Who do not share their presumption now, and who do, or who take them to task for their inappropriate attitudes and actions. This is a part of living the Christian life with other believers. From time to time, you have to deal with people who get at odds with the truth. And the goal, of course, is to win them, as I've said multitudes of times. The goal is restoration, not destruction. We're here to try to win people to the truth, to convince them of the wisdom of God's plan and the blessings and benefit of being in it, even when it's difficult. And if you think it's difficult now, wait till tomorrow. Wait till next week. Wait till next month. It's only going to get worse on our planet. And if you don't start making hard decisions and doing the right things consistently now, you will develop attitudes and behaviors and patterns that will not serve you down the road. And so this can't be emphasized enough. I know for a fact, myself personally, if I need Bible class, I'm pretty sure you do. Because I'm in the Word up to my eyeballs most of the days. And putting the time in, doing the work, and all that. And the only way I'm able to do that, and again, that's a part of the mutually beneficial relationship. The only way I can do that is because of the faithfulness of believers to adhere to grace giving and support the ministry. Other than that, we'll cut the salary. If I have to, get a job. That has to always be on the table. So I don't want to. But here, Proverbs 13:10, through insolence comes nothing but strife. But wisdom is with those who receive good advice. That's the idea of counsel there. It's good advice. And when you hear good advice and you reject it, you know what you are doing? Well, you're kind of hamstringing yourself. If you hear the truth and you get good advice and then you won't abide by it or apply it, it's not good advice for you, apparently. And that doesn't serve you. Well, point I put this one in here twice because I knew some of you wouldn't get it. You can scratch point I, take it out of the notes. That's a repetition. I didn't realize I'd done that. That's up there in point F. So but that's why we have repetition. So no, take that one completely out. Just scratch that whole point. Jay, another very dangerous aspect of presumption is that the person often becomes guilty of assuming that God will bless his or her actions, even though that person is acting in ways contrary to sound doctrine. Well, I want to do it, and so God's going to let me do it no matter how good or bad or otherwise it is. No. God can find ways to jam this up. And then when he jams it, if you don't recognize it and deal with it, it's probably only going to intensify. It's probably only going to get worse. Now, again, I take all this with the presumption that we're dealing with positive believers. We're not dealing with lukewarm types. We're not dealing with negative believers. We're dealing with positive believers and how God deals with them. His children that he really wants to make it. Deuteronomy 1, 26 and 27, but you were not willing to go up. This is when they got to Kadesh, Barnea, and God told them to go in and take the land. And they said, no. Big people. We can't beat them. They'll kill us. There's no way. No. And so they all said no. And then they cried all night like a bunch of idiots because they got right up to the promised land but didn't have the faith to walk in. You know, gotten right up to it and then they're locked out because of their unbelief. Why do we know what their problem was? The author of Hebrews spells it out. We see that they could not enter because of unbelief. They refused to believe that God would do what he said he would do, which was give them that promised land. Give them Canaan, modern-day Palestine. But you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Well, see, and again, once again, spelled out clearly here to my thinking, the issue of the will. The will is what brought their rebellion, their personal will. But you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought... Have you ever felt that way? God hates me today. We all go through that, by the way. I go through it on an almost daily basis. Not daily, but... often enough to say that it's true. And this is a part of, again, being in a local body. You have to acknowledge and admit and talk to people about your pressures and problems. We're not here to hold these in and try to stiff up our lip and all that. We'll get through it. We'll be like the British. Carry on. No matter how difficult it gets, don't talk to anybody about your pressures. Keep them to yourself until, like a steam kettle, you explode. No. You have to be honest and open and be willing to share, in some cases, your failures. And people don't like doing this. I know they don't like doing it. But we all, again, this idea that, well, we've all got it together when we're here in class. But what happens the second we leave? You know? So we all struggle. I know this. I struggle. You struggle. I get this. We're all in the battle for our lives. I get that, too. And so the goal here is to save you. That's the goal. By sticking to this, being absorbed in these things, you will ensure salvation for those who hear you. And not just phase one salvation. Obviously, you've got that. You've believed in Christ already. Now, phase two and phase three, a loss at the Bema, deliverance from that. Deliverance from your old sin nature and your human viewpoint that needs to be kind of kicked out of you. Because that's what God does. And he doesn't like it when his children aren't lined out with him. He's a jealous God. So you grumbled in your tent, said, because the Lord hates us. He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us to the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. My God, what rampant unbelief. And what a view of their God. I mean, no wonder God's irritated with these people. First, they're calling him a liar. And then they're saying he's not only a liar, he's not going to give us the promised land. He secretly had a plan to kill us all along. You were at the Red Sea, right? You saw that, right? You saw those plagues in Egypt, right? You saw how the destroyer passed over the houses with the blood on the doorpost and the lintel? You saw that, right? You saw all them dead Egyptians, all them children, the firstborns, animals, all of them. And yet God's secretly trying to kill you. But I sometimes wonder that too. I try not to dwell on it. All right, God, I know you brought me out here to kill me. Well, he's doing it real, real slow. So I'm suggesting maybe he didn't bring me out here to kill me when I'm in my right doctrinal mind. And not feeling sorry for myself or under my sin nature or any other thing, you know. So, again there, and also 41 through 43, same chapter there, Deuteronomy 1. Then they turn around and they do the opposite. This is also the sign of an unstable person. This brings instability into the life, these types of rejections of doctrine and arrogance and all that. Then you said to me, we have sinned against the Lord, and we will indeed go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you girded on his weapons of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you. Otherwise you shall be defeated before your enemies. And then they came out and chased you away, and then you came back here and you were crying again. You are the big... Moses. What that man put up with. So, okay, there should be little doubt that God is opposed to this type of person and their actions. The arrogant and presumptuous person will come under discipline at some point. And it won't be pretty. And if they don't acknowledge it, he'll just keep ratcheting it up. Yep, okay, God's jamming this. Maybe I ought to consider some other course of action. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. So the arrogant one's going to get it eventually. And it's, people think, well, God sure seems to let them get by with it now. Well, it seems that way, doesn't it? They don't seem to be jerked up short all the time. But for our nation, it's going to happen all at once. Daniel 5:20. And this is where he's addressing Belshazzar. Daniel's talking to him on the last night of his life about his father, or his actually grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him, and he was driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts. This is what happens to believers, to people who won't orient. Their heart suffers this degradation. Their viewpoint, their doctrine begins to be eroded. And then pretty soon, they're non-recognizable. And I've seen people 6 months after they've been out of Bible class, and you wouldn't know them from Adam. Once they start talking, they're not talking doctrine to you. Not anymore. And you see them 2, 3, 4, 5 years later, it's too late by then probably. I mean, there's always grace. Anybody can recover as long as you're alive. I mean, that's the good thing about grace. It doesn't run out till you're dead. But then obviously that it's over. You have to just deal with what you can deal with. And also Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. We're not far from that day. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day is coming that will set them ablaze, says the Lord of the armies, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And that means that there's no chance of recovery. That this day, the day of the Lord specifically, which again, while we are the destruction of this nation, occurs just prior to that, it's always looked at in terms of being near to the day of the Lord. So it's in that time frame, although, again, not specifically in, technically, the day of the Lord. And it begins with us, this nation, gets burned off the planet. And when he says burning like a furnace, he means it. And there will be nothing left to them. Root nor branch means there's no future. If you pull a weed in your yard and you break it off above the root, guess what? Comes back. Actually, it never left. it just regrows. The root's still there. So you got to pull them out, root and all, if you're going to get rid of weeds. And failure to do that, well, they'll just keep regenerating. That's it. But not here. There's not going to be any regeneration for the human race after this. Well, 28, Jeremiah expands on the object of Babylon's hubris by using the expanded title, the Holy One of Israel. Hubris is another term for like insolent arrogance. It kind of combines certain things. Which uses the attribute of righteousness as a title for the Lord. The verse wherein she has become arrogant against the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And that'll be seen again in Jeremiah 31:5. Or pardon me, 51:5. So 29, verse 30 here now begins with the inseparable, with a construction that uses the inseparable preposition lamed. That usually means to or toward or for. It's kind of like, in some cases, a dative in the Greek, with the adverb kane, thus or so. And this has the force of under such circumstances and introduces the result of Babylon's hubris. Therefore, her young men, and so therefore is a good way to translate that. Therefore, her young men will fall in her streets. The first objects of judgment are her young men, which translates the Hebrew noun bakur. This term refers to young men in their prime who are filled with the vigor and strength of youth. Remember that? Remember those days? When you could, do all manner of things and the next day and you get up and you feel just fine and do it again. And you had strength, stamina was there. You could go out and exercise for hours if you felt like it. Run around, play all hours of the day or night, go to concerts, do drugs, alcohol. Maybe some of you didn't, but I did. And, get up and be at work at 9 o'clock the next morning with bells on. Well, as you get older, you can't do that. The prime of life is fleeting. This is why, that's what Solomon said. That's why the big warnings of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes isn't here to prove the earth is flat. It's here to tell people to pay attention. To pay attention to your youth because your youth is fleeting. Youth is getting by. And believe me, it's easier for you to apply right now. Trust me, it was easier for me to cut my grass at 30 than it is at 50 now than it is at 60. But, I can still do it. But now I got smart. Bought a self-propelled mower. So I don't have to push the darn thing all the way around. And it speeds up the process, but then you got to be careful because if you go too fast, then it doesn't cut it quite as good. So, but at least I don't have to push it. Youth is going. It's going, gone. And if you don't apply now, if you don't make the hard sacrifices when you're young and establish patterns and habits in the Christian life, you won't when you're older. People act like, oh, I'll just orient later. No, you won't. Probably you won't. That doesn't mean that I'm not ruling out that there aren't exceptions to this rule. If any Ecclesiastes was there to teach anything, it's to teach you there's exceptions to almost every rule. But again, are you going to live your life with the attitude that I'm the exception to everything? Because you should not live your life that way. That's a bad way to live. Young strength and youth, this goes by quickly. And in this case, the idea here is even her best, most powerful people will be able to do nothing for her. They're going to be victims just like everybody else. So you see these bodybuilders go to the Gold's Gym or wherever, and you see these, and I watch them, they'll stand there preening in the mirror, flexing, and I do that too, but it's different for me. I don't. Nobody ever walks up to me and say, "You're here a lot, aren't you?" Just when I have to be. So 31, these all will fall. Now, which here should be understood in this context to mean they will perish in warfare. That verb is used, it's used a lot of ways, Joshua here, but falling in warfare is certainly one of the ways that it's frequently used. 24 and 25. Now, when all Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field and the wilderness, where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed. Then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. The fallen means here fallen in combat. They killed them. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. This is the brutality of the righteousness. When God has a plan, they were told to kill everybody there. Men, women, and children. And they did it. And so some people don't like this because they say, well, Israel, look at them. They're just as brutal as all the nations around them. No, they're obeying God's will. These people were degenerate, idol worshippers, and God was taking their land away from them. And God and they were involved in all sorts of occult weirdness, sexual deviance, governed these places. And so God, in many cases, they were disease-ridden, and they had to be taken off the planet for the sake of the planet. But this is the thing, it is talked about in this term, that the land spits them out. The very land can't bear their lifestyles. The nature, as it were, turns against them. Not nature, the God of nature. Because he can control all that. So the term translated as streets in the New American Standard Version can be used of streets, but really has the meaning of broad or wide, and can refer to the open spaces where people gather. Genesis 19:12, that one's in the context, I believe, of Lot. 19:2. I said 12, it's 2. And he said, now behold, my lords, these are the two angels that show up there at Sodom. Please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may arise early and go on your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the open square. And Lot says, maybe not a good idea. Do you know where you are? Well, they knew. They knew. And yet he urged them strongly, so they finally did acquiesce. No telling what would have happened in the square that night had the angels stayed out there. But it wouldn't have been what the Sodomites had in mind. I can tell you that. That's not what would have happened. As we know, they just, as later on, the angels just strike them with blindness, and they're able to do that. So that wasn't any problem for them. No, it wouldn't have gone the way they thought. And you can also see Deuteronomy 13:16, but this gives you sort of the idea of it, that it can be used of broad roadways or open squares or malls today where people would gather, or other places like that, parks, these types of things. So 33, most interpret the next statement in terms of synonymous parallelism, which means that the first statement is repeated in different language but conveys the same thought. All her young men will fall in her streets, and all her men of war will be silenced in that day, which leads you to the sort of conclusion that the young men in view are her virile military forces. But it's more than that, I think. But again, that's probably the real focus of it, as seen in this parallel statement. So one justification for this view is the similar passage in Jeremiah 51, where the young men are mentioned just before Babylon's army. There, Jeremiah 51, 3. Let not him who bends the bow bend it. Do not let him rise up in his scale armor. So do not spare her young men. Devote all her army to destruction. And again, in a time of crisis, which, of course, this nation's never been invaded after we got on our feet. We haven't had these times of crisis, but you would expect the young virile men of the country to rally to the defense of the country. And that's what's in view here, I think. Same thing kind of in our verse here. The young men are going to fall, the ones that you should be able to count on, who should be able to step up and fight when necessary. So 35, the men of war are the second specific objects of judgment. These are the elite among the military, men of valor, courage, strength, and fierce determination. 16. 1 Samuel 16, 18. Then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse. And he had quite a few of them, that's why he says a son. the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician. Now this is a little bit of a deal here. He's a skillful musician, but a mighty man of valor. If you can imagine watching The Rock doing sensitive poetry. Kind of deal. It's unusual that these things would maybe be combined in a single person. But David had a unique skill set. You've heard that line before, I'm sure. I have a unique skill set. And David did. A mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man to boot. So he's not only, he's got all the chicks and everything. And the Lord is with him. That's even the killer. Then God's on top of him, blessing him with all this. So there's the kind of guy we're talking about. Also 2 Samuel 17:8. So David certainly would qualify as a man of valor, an elite military guy. Moreover, Hushai said, "You know your father and his men. They are mighty men and they are fierce. Like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field." Try that one. Try taking the little cub away and see what happens. And he said, "These people could be vicious when necessary. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people." So that was David, of course. Well, 36, these are men who are skilled in fighting and defeating the enemy. Sometimes from the earliest days of their youth. Some people are maybe more so born into this. 1 Samuel. Oh, no wonder it's 1 Samuel. I was going to say, I've got real trouble here. 1 Samuel 17:33. And then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." He's been trained for this. He's been, and of course, obviously, certain people had certain physical genetic characteristics that more suited him. Goliath was one of those. He was a guy that was trained for this, likely because of his stature, his size, his strength, all that. And so for him to be studying this from his youth, well, he certainly knows how to fight. There's no doubt about that. Well, 37, there can be little doubt that those living in Babylon would place their confidence in their elite military men to provide for their safety and security. And there's been a deluge of brainwashing movies along this line about the American military, how elite and how wonderful they are. Zero Dark 30, Sniper. This is just blatant propaganda, is all it is, frankly. And to stir up your pseudo-patriotism, or maybe if you have some real patriotism, that's what it's designed to do. "Oh, that makes me feel good seeing the enemies dead." Well, yeah, that's what it's the Dirty Harry movies, just in a different context. And that a lot of that's been going on. Let's deluge them with this type of mentality. And again, I'm all for the military in the sense that they're here to defend us. That's what their job is. But sadly enough, when did we quit defending America and start attacking the rest of the world? That's what we've done. And that's problematic. That's an aggressor nation. That's a predator nation. Then, and that comes under a whole different deal of whether or not God's going to bless it. So you would think you could provide, place your confidence in these guys. Well, 38. However, these valiant warriors will be silenced on the day of attack. The Hebrew verb damam, to be dumb or silent, ranges in meaning from being stupefied or astounded. We'll see that in Exodus 15 here. And yet there are things like that happen in life that just leave you dumbfounded. You just don't expect it. It just shocks you. Here, Exodus 15:16. Terror and dread fall on them. This was in the context here, I believe, of... let's just look. I think this might be... Well, okay, I thought it was Miriam, but this is actually Moses and all this. This is a song that they are singing to the Lord with respect to the great deliverance they have just seen. Deliverance from Egypt and then, of course, at the Red Sea. "A terror and dread fell upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased." And let me see here what we got. Motionless is our word there. So to be stupefied or astounded, that leaves you standing still. To that of being silent, Leviticus 10:3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. Therefore, before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent." Okay, I'm not going to say any more then. And to that now of being motionless, Joshua 10, 12 and 13. "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, 'O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped." This is language of accommodation. "Until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day." So what happened there? Well, obviously you can posit any number of scenarios. Not the least of which, the first of which, would be that the earth's rotation slowed or stopped momentarily. And how long would that have to happen for the sun not to move? We know that the sun actually on another occasion went backwards in the sky. So did God reverse the spin of the earth briefly? And if he can do all that, and by the way, this is the God I worship. The God who strings out the entire universe on nothing. And the expanse is so great as to be mind-boggling. And planets and stars and all of this, suns, moons, are all held on nothing. And yet, there's only one planet in the whole solar system on which this works. That there's no evidence that it happens anywhere else. I've started watching this thing. I haven't got very far in it because it's mostly human viewpoint and I can only take so much of that. But it's called One Strange Rock. And I don't remember if it was on Discovery or one of those, but it's like a 6-part series. And, you know, they got a lot of it wrong. But they certainly did get it right about the meteor impact. They kind of got that part right. They get some of it right. Well, 39, while there are a number of reasons one would become silent and or motionless, one very obvious reason is physical death. That pretty much does it for you. You will be, you know, the dead are not a lively bunch. Here, Psalm 31:18. And so, this there's a lot of reasons. This is one of them. Lying lips should be shut up. Let lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. And the call is there sort of, this is one of those kind of imprecatory prayers where behind this, he's asking God to shut these people up. To mute them, as it were. Jeremiah 48:2. There is praise for Moab no longer. In Heshbon they have devised calamity against her. Come, let her cut off from being a nation. You too, madmen, will be silenced. The sword will follow after you. And there the silence comes from, obviously, the warfare, the death in warfare. And then 51:6, which we will get in our next chapter. That doesn't look like the right one to me. Let me see if Dom Am's in there. I don't think it is. Well, yeah, it looks like it is. Yeah, to be silenced. Well, they've translated it as destroyed here. That's why it's a little hard to tell. The word means here to be silenced. He, do not be silenced, i.e. killed, destroyed in her punishment. They made a bit of an interpretive translation here and translated it as destroyed because they recognized in the context that's what's happening. Silenced, obviously, is what it does to them. There'll be no, we know the whole nation's going to become suddenly eerily silent. So 40, whether the two statements are considered to be synonymous, does not affect the understanding that the young, elite, virile men of Babylon will all fall in a single day. And then we have a God statement on it, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Now verse 31, as we move on, behold, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord of the armies. Behold, and I've changed this on my copy. I don't know how to tell you to do it, Becky, so just remind me that in verse 31, I need to fix the interjection here that actually has a first common singular suffix, which I left off. Anytime you see a statement that begins with behold I, it almost has us the singular suffix appended to it, which it does here. Behold, I, hine is our verb, look, behold, pay attention. Again, preposition L we've seen repeatedly. I am against you, second masculine singular suffix. I am against you, and then we have a cognate noun, zadon. Z-A-D-H-O-N. This comes from the same root that we had in our last verse, zed. Not our last verse, but the verse before that. The one that's translated to act proudly. Here now we have a masculine singular noun. Insolent, presumptuous, arrogant. I am against you, O arrogant one. Declares the Lord of the armies. Did I miss something in there? Yep, I left out the phrase Adonai, declares the Lord. I've got to fix this one definitely, so... I left out that verb, that noun there is oom. So I've got two things to fix in there. Just mark it and say, what an idiot. Fix it. No, don't do that. I might be mad at you. So declares the Lord, Yahweh of the armies. And that's one of the reasons, I'm surprised I missed this, but because I've really gone to sticking with the Hebrew word order, so I don't do this. Because when I jump around and try to do it with the English word order to make it easier for you to follow, I tend to miss stuff. So, well, but it does happen. Well, so now you found out I wasn't perfect today. It's a real breakthrough for you, isn't it? Declares the Lord of the armies, for your day has come. Conjunction key here, introducing either the cause or explanatory here, K-I-Y. Because has come, cal perfect of the verb bo, B-O apostrophe, pretty simple verb there. Has come your day, masculine singular noun of yom, your day with the second masculine singular suffix. Oh, arrogant one. Now why is Babylon here referred to with masculine suffixes when typically she's referred to as feminine and it gets into grammatical agreement? The word arrogant is a masculine, and so every time he references that, he references a masculine suffix to take you back to that word. Oh, arrogant one. The time of the arrogant one's day. Your day has come, arrogant one. The time when I will punish you. The time is the noun, common singular noun, eighth. Apostrophe. What's going on here? All right. Well, I know how to fix that. No. Sometimes this thing loses its mind. Time, apostrophe, E-T-H. Time, and then this is our verb we've seen, interestingly enough. It's used a lot, pakad. P-A-Q-A-D-H. It means to oversee something, to inspect something, to visit, and then to take action. Could be good action or bad action. In this case, it's bad action. They recognize this in context and translate it. You could just translate this, the time when I will visit you. But we know what this visit's all about. And the Lord isn't showing up for tea and cookies. It's not going to be an afternoon affair. That's not why he's coming. I am coming to judge you. The arrogant one will stumble and fall with no one to raise him up. Wow consecutive here plus the cal perfect of kashal. K-A-S-H-A-L is the verb. This means to stumble or to stagger, to trip over something. The arrogant one is the same noun we just saw, zadon, used again here. Insolent or arrogant one will stumble and fall. Wow consecutive with a cal perfect. Again, that's why these are translated as futures of nafail, to fall. Nafal, actually, to fall. And with no one to raise him up. You have the adverb of non-existence, ayin. Apostrophe A-Y-I-N. There does not exist for him, literally, inseparable preposition lamed, for him, the arrogant one, a raiser, literally. You've got the hifil participle here functioning as a substantive of kum, and they've translated with no one to raise him up. And that's a good translation here for the English. And there does not exist to him one raising him up. In other words, there's no help coming. And there's no help forthcoming. And I will set fire to his cities, and it will devour all his surroundings. And I will set fire as a wow consecutive with the hifil perfect of Yatsak. Yatsath, I'm sorry. T-H. Thought that was a cat. It's a tet there, or a tau, rather. So to set on fire, not a tau, that's Greek. Hifil perfect there 27 times. This means to set on fire or to kindle. And then the noun that follows, H, apostrophe E-S-H, makes it clear that fire is in view. I will set fire in his cities, or to his cities, inseparable preposition bait. In would probably be better here because to, I would expect it a lamed there. I will set fire to his cities. Obviously, the fire is going to generate within the cities and consume them all. And not only the cities. So I will set fire in his, and then apostrophe the word ear, city, I-Y-R. A feminine plural noun, his cities, with the arrogant ones. That's why you got a third masculine singular. And she will eat. The she will eat is the fire. You got a feminine singular here. Although this is a common noun, this is one of the things with common nouns. They can take, sometimes they'll attract feminine antecedents, and sometimes they'll attract masculine suffixes and other things. So in this case, the she is the fire. Akal, A-K-H-A-L, it will eat. And we know what fire does. We would translate that burn, because that'd be an interpretive translation. But it's fine, because it's fire. And it will burn or devour. But eating it just means, literally, there ain't going to be anything left. There's another good reason for using this word. It's very expressive. Devour means to completely consume. And you could even translate that. It will consume all his surroundings. Everything's going to burn. All is the masculine singular noun of coal, all, each, or every. And then his surroundings is the adverb saviv, which we have seen before. S-A-B-H-I-Y-B-H, which means to surround, to be in a circle. And then it is H. And then it has a third masculine singular suffix. Whatever surrounds the cities, the suburbs, the countryside, as you get further out, that's all going to be burned too. So there's not going to be any escape. Okay, good. Time is gone, and we are ready to go move on there. So we'll go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break and pick up here at 5 after.